Our scriptures in our worship today. I thank you especially that we can examine the hope that we have, the assurance that you've gone to prepare us a place. And as we consider these things this morning, I pray again that you tug on our heart anew and afresh. Father, we're living in troublous times, and some of us are walking through some troublous valleys just now, and so I pray again that you'd see our heart, and that you would again touch these verses of your word with a new hope and a new excitement in our life, that we have great hope in your Son, our Savior. We thank you for his salvation. We thank you for some things that we are assured of. And I pray again as we look at them today that you'd bring a joy and a peace that passes all understanding into lives here today, yea, and even throughout our walk through this year. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. We want to look today at a message that I've entitled, Heaven, I'm Going There. Praise the Lord. John 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? What is your life again? Anybody remember that? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. O Elihu, in the book of Job, disparagingly talked about the things that we go through here in this life, and said, although affliction cometh not from the dust, neither doth trouble spring up from the ground, yet man is born unto trouble, all as the sparks fly upward. And so we have troubles in this earth. We have problems. We have physical death. But praise the Lord here, if you're here today and you are born again Christian, you'll never taste of a second death. You'll never taste of a spiritual death. And so we're rejoicing in that fact here. And there's been a lot of misconceptions about that that have been spread around in this old world. And I just wanted to make sure here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we had a good, solid foundation in understanding the hope the body will have, the city will have, the place will be for all of eternity. And so I want to spend the next 4 weeks preaching on, again, heaven, I'm going there, praise the Lord. And I don't know if you can hear me or not. Turn that back on. That ain't going to help the song at all, but let me go ahead and say that there's a good outline given again for our headed to heaven, and it's in your songbook someplace again, and the last verse of that song says this: I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Praise the Lord. There's my message outline for 4 weeks right there. And I'll try and sing that each week again. But today we want to look at again at the first verse of that. I heard about a mansion he has built for me.
Victory in glory.
That's victory in Jesus. What, 243 in our songbook, I think. 243 in our songbook? Is that what it is? So we want to look at that theme again. And as we do, I've got to start that again. Let me fix that. As we do again, I want to just talk a little bit about the fact that we don't know how long we're going to be here. None of us in this room right now knows if you're going to be here to celebrate a new year. I think again about Jackie's brother who had great plans and great aspirations and was gone just like that. 2009, my brother on Mother's Day was out playing with his dog on Mother's Day. And before he went into dinner, he went off to glory, just like that. And it can happen, any one of us. We're conscious of this right now because of things that's going on not before. Before, at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, cancer has always been mentioned because it's been outside the church. But now it's right here amongst us again. And so I thought it'd be good if we just looked at our frailty to recognize again that that barring the rapture of the church, we're going to die. There's going to be a funeral, and you're going to be the lead singer in that funeral, as it were. And so I just wanted to go ahead and just say that out loud here today. We heard about a mansion, and we're going to talk about that mansion. But today I want to talk about the fact that I'm going there. How am I going to go there? What's that going to be like? And so we want to look at some things concerning the place and the body called heaven, right out of John chapter 14. It is a prepared place for a prepared people, if you've heard that before. And I want you to know again that you and I are, in this body, are not prepared for that place. Now, that has a couple meanings again, so I do want to say that I hope you're prepared to go to that place. I hope again that you've accepted Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, that you've are counting on His blood to cover your sins, not anything that we would do, but again that we could again have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And you only get that by asking Him to be that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you don't have that everlasting life by believing in your head. You don't have that everlasting life by believing that He existed. Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that whosoever... Romans 10, 9 and 10. Someone give me the first two words. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. And the verses previous to that said He did that for you. He died for you. He rose. He ascended for you. And He is now intercessing to the Father for you. And if you believe that He rose that way... now I messed up the verse again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from that sin penalty. Otherwise, you're going to have to pay your own penalty, praise the Lord, even as we heard in Sunday school. And so again, we need to be prepared to go to that place. But listen, this body ain't going to cut it in that place. And so we want to look at some things that's got to happen before we'll get to that place. Some things that will happen to this body before we'll get to that place. And again, we're all going to go there. We're all going to leave this earth. And if you're born again Christian, you're going to go there. But we're all going to go off into eternity. And it's soon coming. Sooner for some than others. And sooner for all of us than we really think. On June 12th, 1991, my mother died at home. She died of cancer, which was diagnosed less than a year earlier. In that year, all four of her children said, "We are going to fight this cancer. There's no way this cancer will take our mom out of our lives. There are things that can be done." We found that the medical community was quick to help us find those things that could be done. In that short year, I learned some things about piranha in the medical profession. They prey on optimism. I learned what an iridologist was. And I've hated them ever since. I've labeled them as the most vicious of all piranha. Opinions that I still hold today. Optimism robbed me of the last year of my mother's life. Right up to the last month, I refused to accept that my mom was going to die. I will not preach against optimism today. But I want to emphasize the reality of life. Whether it is this year or next, or the next that line up in our short life, the time of your departure is coming. Your spouse might precede you. Your parent, your child, your loved one, your friend, your fellow church member here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope." For the unsaved and the misled, this is hard to understand, even as Paul said. But for the believers here today, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "As also in all his epistles," speaking in all Paul's epistles, Peter is writing about Paul's epistles, "speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do not, or as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." This week at IBPF meeting, Tom Stiles preached on soul sleep. I don't know if you've ever heard of soul sleep, but that's what the Mormons believe in. That's what the JWs believe in. That's what the, and all of it sprang at the same time, the misconception at the turn of the century of the return of Christ, and out sprung all these cults, and all of them coincidentally believe in soul sleep. Bible don't, and you and I don't. Again, soul sleep is when we leave, we die, and then we just stay asleep until the Lord comes and wakes us up. And we'll see today that that's not Bible at all. And but as we consider some of those things, notice again, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of people who do not understand. And unfortunately, I found that there's even some professed Christians who don't understand how we're going to leave this world and how that all works. And of course, we're here familiar with the verse, absent from the body and present with the Lord. We leave and we're with Him immediately. And there's no soul sleep, although the Bible does refer to Lazarus as sleeping. And his disciples didn't get it then either. But again, he said very plainly that Lazarus is dead. And so we want to look at some characteristics of that. Before I do, let me deal with a couple other misconceptions concerning it. And they come out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, and it is a philosophy book. I want you to be careful of all philosophy. Philosophy is a dangerous thing. I don't say you could live without it. I don't think you should. I like studying philosophy. But again, understand this. You don't use philosophy to determine truth. Let me say that again. You do not use philosophy to determine truth. What do we use to determine truth? Right here. This is it. The book. Okay, we got a book that's got all truth. And the book is called The Word. And someone else that we know is called The Word. And he is the truth, again, even as we saw in the verse Jeannie gave us. And so, Ecclesiastes, in this philosophy book, it has this verse in chapter 3 and verse 20, "All go unto one place, all are of dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" I know God has horses in heaven, the Bible says so, but sorry, there's your dog's not going there. I guess we just had a dog put down this week in the Cramner's family. That's a tough thing to do. Yesterday I spent all day cleaning out my wolf den. I buried my wolf there 8 years ago when we put her down, and I had not been in it since. And let me tell you, sometimes you just don't get over a dog. And that death is a separation that we want to illustrate here today. And it's a hurtful separation, even though some of us pawn it off as off. Be a man, you know. But notice here again that Solomon says that, hey, the dogs go down. And we go up. Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know not they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. I said that Ecclesiastes is a book of philosophy. And understand this, everything in the book of Ecclesiastes is not true. It's in your Bible. But everything in Ecclesiastes is not true. A lot of it is Solomon rationalizing how man thinks. And again, you got to watch as you read the book, because there's some things presented, and that's one of them right there. That after death, we're just gone and there is nothing else. Now listen, that's a philosophy of man. That's a philosophy of the evolutionist. But that's not truth concerning God's Word. In his final chapter of philosophy, however, Solomon clarifies that what we know, Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And we want to look at that clarification just a little bit here today. You're familiar with the line, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Perhaps I'm more familiar and used it more than you, but we run into that again at the funeral. And when we do that again, notice that there's some Bible truth involved in that. Death is separation. Separation of body, soul, and spirit. This body is not me. I'm inside of here. I said I like philosophy. And there is some philosophy in that statement. If you think about it again. This body is not me. That body I'm looking at is not you. You are inside of that body. And so when you leave that body, your spirit leaves that body. I want you to notice again that that body stops breathing. It stops in existence. And it doesn't do that because some chronic thing wrong with the body, although very often that's what brings it about. But it does that because the spirit has left. I love Kent Hovind talking about the evolutionist. He said that we can evolve life. And so he said, here, I'll give you a frog and throw him in a blender and then give you all the pieces. And you go ahead and put that back together and see if you can get life out of it. You've got all the ingredients there. And so understand that life is more complex than we often think about it again. And we, again, are inside of this body. Someday it's going to separate. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so our spirit goes to God, even as Christ said on the cross. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, it says in Luke 23. Where did his spirit go? His spirit went to the Father. Where did his soul go?
To the Father.
Nope. Psalm 16:10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Again, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. The psalmist says in Psalms 119, let my soul live and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. And so we have a separation here of body, soul, and spirit. And for, again, Christ, we find that his soul, his body went to the tomb. His spirit went to his Father. And his soul went to hell for you and for me. That's the penalty he paid. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not so marvelous when you consider just the bodily resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is important to a believer because his soul came from hell victorious over death. And that's a significant difference there. We're not just talking about a body. Some souls will experience a second death. Mine will not. Will yours? Where did his soul go? To hell. Hebrew, that's Sheol. I don't like transliterations. I like the word hell in my Bible. Modernist Bibles don't put it in there. They leave it out. It's too strong for them, perhaps. It literally means the underworld. In Greek, it's called Hades. Again, modernist Bibles don't use the word hell. They put Hades again. And notice that softens again the place. And it needn't be softened, especially in our generation. And that Greek word Hades means the lower regions. It is down, most assuredly, in both of those inferences. The Hebrew word Sheol is translated grave 31 times. It's translated hell 31 times and pit 3 times, down. The English Bible, the Greek Hades, is translated hell. Period. That's the English translation of it. And I stay away from transliterations of that word. There's one time it's translated grave again, and we'll look at that verse here in just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ's soul went to hell, where I was supposed to go, where you were supposed to go. Where did his body go? And when Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb, in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in the tomb, it says in Mark 6. It's interesting, maybe not for everybody here, it's interesting to look at deaths in the Bible. I've quoted several times Abraham and Moses and Joshua, who said, I am old and well stricken in years. That came up several times on my birthday this year. I am old and well stricken in years. And in the Bible, again, we find deaths. Jesus used them again to illustrate the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead when he's talking to the Sadducees. But Genesis 25:8 says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isn't that interesting? Now, they're not talking about his body there. His body was buried in the sepulcher that he bought beside Sarah, his wife. And so they're not talking about his body being gathered to his people. They're talking again about where Abraham went. It goes on. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Verse 4 says, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over hither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. That's God buried Moses. Isn't that curious? Over against Beth Peor, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. David died. Now King David was an old and well stricken in years. And they covered him with cloths, but he got no heat. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Consider Enoch. Didn't die. Consider Elijah, who didn't die. Both of those translated. And that's a picture of those that are going to be translated at the rapture of Christ, by the way. Some of us can get out of this world without dying, without a funeral procession. That is if the Lord Jesus Christ were to return today, this week. Again, the Bible says that we'll be caught up and we'll meet Him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, but then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, that's how I want to go. I don't have too much control of it. A lot of preachers have gone before me making that promise that I want the undertaker, not the undertaker. But again, understand that that's the only way we'll get out of here without meeting this death. And so I want us to consider for a moment the Mount of Transfiguration. Turn quickly with me. I'm running out of time to Luke chapter 9. We were just in the book of Luke and covered several messages here out of Luke 10 and verse and Luke 16. And we want to revisit a couple of them again. But look at Luke chapter 9 starting there in verse 27. But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Verse 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was as white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of the decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now stop right there and think for a minute. How did they know that this was Moses and Elias? Well, they could recognize him. And what did Moses and Elias? You notice that they remembered. You notice that they understood that Jesus was about to die. He was about to go to the cross. And they were asking him and considering that even here as they met with him. And so I want us to look at Moses and Elias here and the Christ also in a glorified body and understanding things that had happened in the past and things that were going to happen in the future. And we can learn something again about the fact that we are going to have a body like that. That's what we are going to be when we're caught up to be with the Lord. We're going to have a body, even as Moses and Elias did here. They were present. They were recognized. They were cognizant. They had memories. And they had a foreknowledge of Christ's death. Look over to Luke chapter 16. Again, a message we just preached here recently. The death of Lazarus and the rich man is recorded in Luke and chapter 16. We already preached the significance of that. I only want here to mention again that the rich man, let's look at the verse. Luke 16, and the record of the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. Where Lazarus carried by the angels, where was he carried to? Abraham's bosom. Isn't that curious? Luke 16:22. Where was the rich man put? Well, the Bible says there in Luke 16, verse 23, that he was in hell again. The rich man and Lazarus were present. They were recognized. They were cognizant. They had memories. The rich man felt pain. He was in torment. He was thirsty. He remembered his life. He remembered his opportunities. He remembered his kinfolk. He was concerned for what they believed all of a sudden. And so we find again that we have a consciousness. Notice here, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom has a consciousness, has a presence, and is recognized. Notice here, the dead man who died without Christ was in hell, but he still had all those attributes. And again, understand that when we enter into eternity, we're going in with a body. It will either be a body fit for destruction and corruptible, or a incorruptible body, depending on whether we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And we see illustrated there there is a real body, a real presence after life here on this earth. Christ led Abraham and Lazarus out of their paradise and into His, the Bible says. Let me back up and cover paradise real quickly. A paradise is, in the Greek, is a grand garden. It's a very pleasurable place. And so when Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom, I want us to recognize again, we don't know exactly what that was. We do know that it was down again from several references, but we do know again that it was a pleasurable place in contrast to where the rich man ended up. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's what he said to the thief on the cross. You know how you say that in Greek? Paradise. Okay? We have a little Greek lesson here. It's not exactly right because they can change their ending. So it's paradios. 2 Corinthians 12:4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to hear. That's Paul again talking about his training under the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 mentions this word. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Is in the midst of the paradise of God. Christ led Abraham and Lazarus out of their paradise and into His. Psalm 68:17 says, The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts of men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And so again, notice that in Ephesians chapter 4 mentions that as well. That He led captivity captive. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from hell. He stopped by paradise on the way and brought all of them into His presence, into His paradise. There's a lot of theology in that idea right there, that they could not appear in the presence of God until their sins were atoned for. Not covered, but atoned for. And so remember Mary, when she saw Jesus, he said, Don't touch me, for I have not yet appeared but to my Father. And we see again there that there was an atoning that had to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, the other women met him and they grabbed him by the feet and were not rebuked again, because by then he had ascended to his Father. And so when he did that atoning, he led captivity captive, praise the Lord. And as we understand these things clearly from the Word of God, listen, hard to be understood. But again, I'd have us know again that there's great promise in the Word of God, that these things are true and that we're headed again to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the sum of all this? A prepared place for a prepared people. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. 2 Corinthians 5:6, I read, Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:54. 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection chapter. If you want to know some things about resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is a good door to knock on. And it says, so when this corruptible... Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of you might need this underlined in your Bible. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. And verse 54. Let me back up a little bit and mention that 51 is talking about a mystery and it's talking about a trumpet that's going to sound. But we get to verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that word there for grave is the same one that's for hell in all the other places. O Hades, O hell, where is thy victory? And so here it's called the grave, very clearly indicating again that we're going to have victory over that old grave. Verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. Matthew 28 says again in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren, and they go unto Galilee, and there they shall see me. The first fruits of our resurrection, listen, is a picture of the body that we're going to have. And so we're going to have a resurrected body. And Jesus came back and gave us some insight to what that body is going to look like and what that body can and can't do. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem. I wish I had time to read that whole account. But notice again that he appeared to them and he talked with them, and they didn't recognize him until he broke bread. And I always like that illustration again, that there was something either in his breaking of the bread or his pierced hands. One or the other, the disciples on the Emmaus Road, when they saw him break bread, then they knew that was him. And what happened to him as soon as they knew who he was? He's gone. He just evaporated. He just disappeared. Now, he had a body. It's a resurrected body. But again, it's not in the same dimensions that you and I are in. And so again, his body again appeared with the disciples. I got the accounts here of his appearance to the disciples. And notice that he was. They were there and they were all locked up in the room and they were scared. And there they were. And what happened? Jesus suddenly appeared to them. Remember when Thomas was doubting Thomas, and Jesus rebuked him for that and said, come up hither and stick your hands in the wounds again and piercing of my feet, and thrust your hand in the side like you said. And so we find again that he had those. The Bible don't call them scars. I don't know, but what we might spend eternity understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have scars. He had wounds. It's the only thing they're called in my Bible. And so again, he had wounds again, even when he appeared to Thomas, and perhaps he still does today. Praise the Lord, I'm thinking when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have my wounds anymore. We can compare scars. And you'll beat me, probably. But listen, praise the Lord, we're going to have a resurrected body. And the body that Christ had is going to be the body that we have. Did he eat? Now, he was careful about what he ate because he made some promises about what he would and wouldn't eat until we were with him in paradise or with him in glory. But he ate. Anybody remember what he ate? Honeycomb and fish. Yeah, praise the Lord. I should have gone fishing yesterday. And so notice again that he had a body and he could eat. And listen, we're going to have that resurrected body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says that we're going to be transported out of this world. And when it's on our deathbed, I heard of a grandma that used to get up every morning and have a cup of tea and sit down and read her Bible. And later on, her granddaughter would go in and with her breakfast. And this morning, when her granddaughter went in with her breakfast, her grandma was sitting there with her hands folded and her Bible open to where she would have been reading. And her cup of tea was still warm but half gone. And she was gone to eternity, sitting there in a chair and just went home to heaven. And listen, that's how I'd like to go. But again, we don't get to choose that. But again, I want us to understand that, hey, heaven is a beautiful place. And we're going there. And we're going to leave this world in doing that. When we leave, there's going to be a separation. And it's going to hurt. We're going to leave folks behind. We're going to see our loved ones perhaps go before us. But I want that we would be confident of this very thing. I want us to understand again that, hey, we can talk about death. We can deal with death. Beverly and I have been doing that a lot here for the past year. We're getting around trying to buy funeral plots and figuring out where we're going to get buried. I can get buried for free by my military retirement, but then Beverly can't join me, so we're trying to figure out a resolution for that. And it's good to talk about death. And I want here, especially at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, especially with all that's going on in our midst, especially that none of us here are guaranteed that we'll celebrate New Year's together, that we would again understand that it's good to plan ahead. It's good to talk about it. It's good to understand it. And it's good to know again that we're going to a place. Heaven, I'm going there.
Amen.
Next week, we'll look at the second phrase in that verse of that song. And we'll look again at streets of gold. We'll look at the place that he's actually prepared. This week, I wanted us again just to deal with the reality of death. And to deal with the fact again that, hey, no matter how we leave this earth, we're going to be caught up and we're going to be present with the Lord. But I said our bodies will go to a grave. Our spirit will go to the Lord. I don't know what all that means. I read in my Bible that the martyrs that were killed during the tribulation period, their souls were under that fifth seal in heaven in chapter 6, I think it is. And so there's the souls of them. So I believe, again, as we leave this earth, that our soul, even as Christ's soul was caught to hell, our soul is caught to paradise. When it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord, again, that's the uniting of our body and our soul and our spirit. But when we leave this earth, our body lays here, and it's not us. It's not me in that casket. I'm gone again. And so as we consider those things, remember what Jesus said in 1 Thessalonians, wherefore, comfort one another with these things. Father, thank you and praise you for your book. I thank you for its thoroughness. And I've just touched just a little bit of the themes of your book, again, that talk about our bodies and the leaving of this world and the separation that's involved, and we especially amount of glory in your Son. And the separation that he saw of body, soul, and spirit, so that we could again, Father, separate from this body and be with you for all of eternity. We thank you for that. Praise you for the illustration of his resurrected body. But Lord, we just today want to rejoice in the fact that we have a confidence in you that can only come from the salvation purchased by your Son. We thank you for that. And ask, Father, even now that we'd learn to comfort one another with these things. Father, none of us know the time of our departure, but we know it's near. And so I pray again, Father, that you'd make us conscious. And you'd make us again compassionate. And you'd make us again just confident. And we'll give you all the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing a verse. My favorite invitation song. All to Jesus I surrender. I don't know the page number. 308 in your songbook. You know, there's going to come a day when we surrender. Jesus, his life wasn't taken from him. It says he surrendered. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And listen, there's going to come a day when we get to surrender our spirit to him even. In the meantime, we need to learn surrender. As we sing the verse, if you've never surrendered to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, I encourage you to get that thing settled right here this morning. If you have trouble pillowing your head tonight at whether you're saved or not, boy, get that dealt with again. And you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call on the name of Christ shall be saved. And that's all it takes. It's never simpler than it is right now to accept Christ and to surrender all. All to Jesus.